Good morning. Good morning. So, my name is David McCauley, and I serve at ICF as an intern. An interesting thing this week, as I was preparing for this sermon, I received an email in my inbox, so you can read what it says. Oh no, the youth guy is preaching. So, our pastor is on holiday. He's still here, but he is on holiday. So, it's my privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. So, today we embark on a journey to understand the true essence of being a disciple of Jesus. The ultimate goal of Christian life is to be mature in Christ, reflecting his image in our character, in our attitudes, and in our actions. God created us in his image, but sin entered the world through Adam's disobedience, causing the image of God within us to be marred. Nevertheless, God's boundless love and grace set in motion a redemption plan through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, believers experience redemption, forgiveness of sins, and reconciliation with God. Moreover, God's ongoing work of sanctification gradually restores the image of God in us. So discipleship serves a pathway from brokenness to Christ's likeness, which is an ongoing work guided by the Holy Spirit, aligning our minds, hearts, and actions with the correctors, with the corrector and the teaching of Jesus. So, hence, it becomes imperative today that we understand what is a disciple. So, let me pray before we get into the meat of the sermon. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we worship you, we praise you. Dear Lord, you are worthy. And dear Lord, we know your word has all the authority. Dear Lord, it's good for teaching, it's good for rebuke, it's good for correction, and it's good for our training in righteousness. So dear Lord, take your word and renew us and heal us, dear Lord. I pray in your mighty name. Amen. So the term disciple means a learner, a student, or a follower. In our context today, it refers to one who will follow Jesus, who will learn from him, and who will know him intimately. Making disciples involves leading others to faith in Christ, teaching them his ways, and helping them grow in the image, in the relationship with Christ. Every Christian is a disciple of Jesus. Every Christian is a disciple of Jesus. Mark's gospel, this is where we will be in this morning, places significant emphasis on discipleship throughout its narrative. Mark presents Jesus as the authoritative teacher, a model of true discipleship. The disciples are then depicted as learners or students who are in a relational environment with Jesus. They follow closely to Jesus, witnessing his miracles, listening to his teaching, and seeking understanding from him. So in the Gospel of Mark, the term discipleship appears over 40 times, and it is not just limited to the 12 of the disciples. Rather, every follower of Jesus is known as his disciple. So my ESV study Bible writes this on Mark's take on discipleship. For Mark, discipleship is essentially a relationship with Jesus, not merely following a certain code of conduct. Fellowship with Jesus marks the heart of the disciple's life, and this fellowship includes trusting Jesus, confessing Jesus, observing his conduct, following his teaching, and being shaped by a relationship with him. Discipleship also means being prepared to face any kind of rejection that Jesus, any kind of rejections as Jesus also faced. Bit complicated, isn't it? So let's simplify this definition so that we can remember. So we'll look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 16 till 20. This is the calling of the first disciples. Let's read from Mark 1, chapter 1, verses 16 till 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. In a single sentence, Jesus defines for us what is a disciple. We find three elements of discipleship in single verse in verse 17. Jesus says, follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. So Jesus gives a command, follow me, and then he follows it up with a promise, I will make you fishers of men. So let's break this down. What does it mean to be a disciple? Disciple is follower of Jesus. Disciple is being changed by Jesus. And disciple is committed to the mission of Jesus. In all these three elements, a disciple is being conformed to image of Jesus. So our main idea for today is disciple is one who's following Jesus. Disciple is one who's being changed by Jesus. And disciple is one who's committed to the mission of Jesus. So disciple is one who's following Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. Giving credit where it's due, Jim Putman is the architect behind this structure and this definition of discipleship. He did this in his book, Real Life Discipleship, and the elders found it a very holistic definition as they sought to define Christian maturity. And then for us as a small group leaders, it was a good guide for our framework. So Putman's definition of discipleship is a beautiful, inclusive, beautiful in its inclusivity, recognizing that it goes beyond mere the head knowledge or theory. It emphasizes the heart level commitment to follow Jesus in all aspects of life, fostering a dynamic relationship with him that leads to a personal transformation and a fervent desire to share his love and truth with others. So, disciple is one who is following Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. So let's go to the first part of a definition. Disciple is a follower of Jesus. So in Jewish culture, Jesus' call for discipleship conflicted with the traditional call that was followed by the Jewish rabbis. During the first century, a disciple would sought out a rabbi, expressing his desire to learn from him. But being a rabbi was a prestigious position. So to be accepted was a great privilege for the student, to be able to learn from him, to understand the law under his guidance. So disciples fully submitted to the rabbi. They committed to him, emulating his lifestyle in every aspect. So imagine the immense privilege Andrew, Peter, James, and John would have felt when Jesus himself comes to them, approaches them, and invites them to become his disciples. As simple fishermen, they wouldn't even be considered by any of the Jewish rabbis. So Jesus' initiative in calling his disciple exemplifies his love and grace. Throughout the Bible, we witness God continuously taking the initiative to reach out to humanity, revealing his unfailing love and a desire to have a relationship with us. He seeks us. He seeks us, not the other way around. He invites us to follow him, to have a personal and a transformative relationship with him. So like disciples, we must recognize it is a privilege of being invited to be his disciple and experience the depth of his love and grace. So following Jesus results in us knowing him deeply. It goes beyond mere the head knowledge of theological doctrines, although they are certainly essential. It involves entering into an intimate relationship with him, hence understanding our need for him. So to follow Jesus means to know him, to know who Jesus is, and then to know how we can cultivate a relationship with him. So Mark chapter 1, verse 1 gives us a good a guideline of who Jesus is. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the first century, like many to this day, Jews eagerly awaited the promised Messiah. They were hoping that he will liberate Israel from the Roman rule and establish the earthly kingdom of Israel. However, Jesus comes offering something far greater than what they were expecting, a freedom from bondage of sin and reconciliation with God. Jesus comes to restore our broken relationship with the Father. Like the other Jews, disciples also anticipated of coming Messiah. Though Mark doesn't record disciples any previous encounter with Jesus, we read in John's gospel that Andrew was disciple of John the Baptist as he proclaimed the message of repentance, preparing the way for Messiah. After John's arrest, Mark narrates in verse 15, just a verse earlier, that Jesus began his earthly ministry preaching the good news of the kingdom. In Luke's account, before Jesus calls the disciple, he performs a miracle on the Sea of Galilee. After an unsuccessful day of fishing, Jesus instructs Peter to cast his net into the sea. And this results in a miraculous catch of fish. Witnessing this astounding catch, Peter, and I believe Andrew, James, and John as well, acknowledge his sinfulness and in the presence of Jesus. Luke 5, 8 to 9 says, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch, the fish they had taken." So disciples had limited understanding at this point of who Jesus is, but their interaction with Jesus, hearing the proclamation of the good news through John and Jesus himself, they became deeply aware of their sinfulness and the need of a Savior. This is the transformative power of Jesus. Jesus restores a broken relationship, enabling us to know God and enjoy an intimate relationship with him. In the opening verse of the gospel as well, we find another part of Jesus' identity. He is the Son of God. He is not just a teacher. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the divine Son of God, the supreme authority over all creation. He leads, we follow. This acknowledgement is evident in their response as Jesus called them. Look at what disciples do, verses 18 and 20. "And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And immediately he called them. Then they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." They immediately left their nets, left their boat, and obeyed Jesus' command. For Jesus and for James and John, the stakes are higher. They have to leave their father behind. And with the hired help, it suggests that they had a good, stable income. But at the instant God calls them, they leave everything behind and follow him. This act of submission demonstrates the recognition of Jesus as supreme authority and their willingness to put their will below his will. The surrender is not a one-time thing in a disciple's life. It is a daily choice to yield our will to his will. Jesus makes this clear in Luke 9:23, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." It means putting aside our own desires, our own ambitions, and aligning ourselves to his purpose and his plans, willingness to leave behind our old habits, our old desires, and prioritizing to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to him, giving up things that we hold dear and pleasurable in our lives. So here's a gospel connection for us today. Following Jesus demands a sacrifice, but he is worthy of that sacrifice. The incredible truth of the gospel is that our Lord Jesus humbled himself, leaving the glory of heaven to take a human form. He endured suffering and death on the cross to save us from the bondage of sin. When we submit to his lordship, we begin to grasp the magnitude of his sacrifice and the depth of his love for us. As Jesus invited Andrew, Peter, James, and John, he invites us as well to know him intimately. to become aware of our sinfulness, to recognize our need for a Savior. This awareness is the starting point of a disciple's life-changing journey with Jesus. As we follow him, we find forgiveness, restoration, and enjoy a relationship with our Lord and Savior. So now, then how can we have a relationship with the Lord? How can we cultivate the intimate relationship with our Savior? And we have two powerful means to do that. We have God's word and then prayer. The scripture is the inspired word of God. It is authoritative word of God. And through it, we encounter the living Christ. Through the scripture, we come to understand the depth of our sinfulness and our need for redemption. The word reveals God's plan of salvation through Christ, who died on the cross and paid the penalty of our sins, and then rose again to give us a new life. As we read and study the Bible, we encounter the truth about Jesus as our Savior, as the Savior of the world, and through faith, we respond to his invitation, which is given in grace. By immersing ourselves in the word, meditating on his truth, applying his teaching in our lives, we deepen our understanding and connection with Jesus. The second powerful means is to have relationship with God is through prayer. Prayer is not merely a religious duty that we perform. Like any meaningful relationship that is dead without communication, it is an opportunity. It is an opportunity for us to commune with the living God. It is a privilege for each one of us to be able to commune with the Lord. Jesus, during his time with the disciples, taught them how to pray, emphasizing its significance. In prayer, we confess our sins, seek his forgiveness, and experience his grace and mercy. Through prayer, we grow in our dependence on him, bringing our needs, our concerns, our thankfulness to him, while also listening to his voice and drawing closer to him in intimacy. God's word and prayer are the powerful way to know Jesus more intimately. To summarize, following Jesus means entering into a discipleship journey, knowing who he is, knowing him intimately through God's word and prayer, and submitting to his lordship out of affection and gratitude of his sacrificial love for us. So then what prompts us to respond to the gospel's call? How can we desire God with such affection that we put our desires down, put our love for things down, and hold him supremely above everything? We still live in flesh, don't we? We still fight our flesh, don't we? And Jeremiah says, our heart is increasingly deceitful. But this is where the promise of Jesus reassures the disciple. After Jesus extends his invitation to his disciples to follow him, he reveals his intention. Jesus promises to transform them. And this transformation happens in the heart of the disciple. This transformation happens at the heart level. So Jesus says in verse 17, follow me and I will make you. I will make you. Disciple is being changed by Jesus. The phrase, I will make you, illustrates Jesus' transformative power in discipleship. Jesus chose the disciple not based on their godly traits or their extraordinary qualities, but because like everyone else, they needed salvation. Sorry, I lost my place. Mark, in this gospel, emphasizes their ordinariness. Even after their radical surrender of Jesus' call, disciples are not portrayed in a favorable light. They show hesitancy, they're slow to understanding, and this leads to Jesus admonishing them a couple of times in the gospel. Mark's focus is to present Jesus as the powerful Son of God, fulfilling his mission with authority and urgency. Despite their ordinariness, disciples accomplish extraordinary work for the kingdom. But this is because of Jesus' transformative power. And this is the message that Mark wants to convey, that Jesus is the reason why they are extraordinary. A disciple of Jesus is being changed by Jesus. Jesus changes us through the process of sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Sanctify means to set apart, to be made holy for the purpose of God. It is important not to forget that we who have put our faith in Christ are justified. This is called the positional sanctification. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This refers to believers' status before God, which is a one-time event that occurs at the moment of salvation. It is entirely based on the finished work of Christ on the cross. At the moment of salvation, when we place our faith in Jesus, the perfect righteousness of God is accredited to us. We are declared holy, blameless before God, and thereby our relationship with God is secured. On the other hand, then we have the progressive sanctification. And this is a lifelong process in the life of disciple, through which a believer grows in the likeness of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So the agent of transformation is the Holy Spirit, as Paul identifies. It is the Spirit who regenerates the heart to respond to gospel's call. And upon our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit then dwells within the believer, guiding, empowering, transforming us from the inside out. Ezekiel 36:26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Israel had turned away from God and were put into exile and captivity because of it. But God says in his mercy and grace, "I will transform you. I will change your fallen inner disposition of the heart. I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit." This promise of God is the effective inner work of God. It is the new covenant that we have in Christ. The new heart enables the believers to obey God's commandments, to walk in his way instead of being enslaved to sin and driven by the selfish desires. The believer's new heart focuses on honoring and pleasing God. The Spirit transforms our desires and affections, aligning us with God's righteous standards. And as a result, we are empowered to live a life of obedience to God's word and follow his will. The ultimate goal of Spirit's work of giving a new heart is to transform us to the image of Christ. The transforming work of the Spirit does not mean that we'll never sin again or be completely free from the presence of sin. But it does mean that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can resist and fight the sin because Christ has won victory over sin and death. This is the good news of transformative work of Jesus. This is the gospel message that Jesus loves each one of us just as we are, regardless of our past, regardless of our mistakes, regardless of our shortcomings. He meets us right where we are and then extends his unconditional love and grace to us. However, his love doesn't leave us unchanged. When the Spirit regenerates the heart, we respond to his call to follow him. Jesus begins his transformation work in our lives. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he leads us on a journey of growth and sanctification, making us more like him with each passing day. Are there any specific patterns of behavior or thoughts that hinder your journey of growth? Take heart in knowing that through the power of the Spirit, you have the strength to resist these hindrances and experience the ongoing process of sanctification in your life. Paul instructs the believers to put off the old self and put on the new self. In the work of the Spirit, we are not passive observers, but rather active part of the process. It is a cooperative work between the believer's response to the Spirit's leading. Two important aspects of how actively we participate in the process of sanctification is through the Spirit, by the Word, and by the fellowship of the believers. So before Jesus is betrayed, he prays this for his disciples: sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. In this prayer, Jesus asks the Father to sanctify or set apart his disciples for holy purpose. The truth here refers to the revealed truth of God we find in Scripture. Jesus is the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. He is the Word who was at the beginning. He is the Word who became flesh. The Word reveals Christ to us, communicates him to us. It is a written word of God, but it is a living word of God. Paul exhorts the believers in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern that what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul urges believers not to conform to the patterns and values and standards of the world that would lead them away from the truth, but let the word renew their minds to the patterns and values that are consistent with God's truth. Through this transforming work, the Spirit directs our thinking towards God's truth and enables us to discern his will more clearly. This process of renewal leads to change in our character, in our behavior, and as we begin to live our lives in the manner that is acceptable to the gospel, acceptable, falling in line with God's truth. Abiding in the word of God is central to our communion with God and essential to our spiritual journey towards sanctification. As we study, as we meditate his word, the Spirit inscribes the word of truth in our heart, convicts us of our sins, brings us to repentance, and reveals God's will for us and leads us into righteousness. And because of this, we enter into communion, not just with God, but with our fellow believers, with fellow Christians. A disciple's journey is never alone. We are called to community of faith that support, that encourages, that exhorts one another on our journey to Christ's likeness. The Holy Spirit unites us not only in Christ, but also with one another. And that is what we call the church. Through the indwelling of the Spirit, we become members of a larger family of God. And ICF is a great example of this. We are an international community. We come from a different social and cultural differences, but our deep spiritual bond transcends our external differences. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. In the fellowship of believers, Christians can share their joys, their struggles, their burdens with one another. They can pray for one another, be accountable to one another, and extend the grace and love to one another. This community provides an environment where believers grow in faith together. They practice forgiveness. They serve one another. And through encouragement, support of fellow believers, sanctification is fostered as believers seek to model love and humility of Christ to one another. As we walk in step with the Spirit, we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. This fruit includes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The development of these virtues reflects the renewal of heart and mind, which is being transformed by the work of the Spirit. To summarize our section here, a disciple of Jesus is being changed by him through an ongoing process of sanctification, enabled by the Holy Spirit, grounded in God's truth and fellowship of the believers. A disciple is following Jesus, disciple is being changed by Jesus, and now disciple is committed to the mission of Jesus. As Spirit regenerates the heart to respond to Jesus' call to follow, he also transforms our heart from loving selfish things to committing ourselves to God's mission on this earth. Jesus tells us in his own words his mission and the reason why he came. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Mark goes on saying, "Follow me, I will make you fisher of men." Disciple is committed to the mission of Jesus. When Jesus called the disciples to be fisher of men, he invited them to engage in his mission, bringing eternal significance to their lives. Where their former work would brought temporary reward like money, leading people to Christ held eternal significance. And to this, Jesus calls us to join him on mission, making us the partakers of God's redemptive plan, which gives our lives purpose beyond the ordinary. How do we fish? How do we fish? We rely on God, firstly. Fishermen must wait for the right time, at the right place, with the right approach to catch the fish. Prayer is helpful here. Prayer helps us discern the opportunities and enables us to communicate his love and truth with others with compassion and understanding. Additionally, prayer strengthens our faith and our dependence on God, allowing us to trust in him, in his timing, and in his work in the lives of those who we are trying to reach. Prayer is a powerful tool for Jesus' mission to be fisher of men. However, the success of catching the fish depends on the factors beyond fishermen's control, such as weather, the behavior of the fish. And it is good for us to understand this so that we don't burden ourselves. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for the power of God, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek." Being the fisher of men teaches us to rely on God's guidance and God's power. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts the heart to accept the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. It is not our power, it is not our words, it is not our eloquence that brings loss to Christ. It is his power that brings loss to himself. Secondly, how do we fish? We fish by being obedient to God's command. God commands us to make disciples. Matthew 28 says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." God created us, entrusted us with cultural mandate to flourish and steward his creation at the beginning of time. Central to this mandate is call to holy living that comes from obedience to God's commands. Holy living is not merely adherence to a set of morals. It is an act of worship. It is a response of a transformative work that is initiated by God's grace. When we obey Jesus, we express our love, our devotion, our reverence for him. John 14:23-24, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but Father's who sent me." At the core of the proclamation of the gospel is our obedience to God. It is the visible manifestation of our faith in action. Flourishing marriages where Christ is at the center, it is where we submit to his lordship, seek his guidance through which we experience unity and love and forgiveness, reflecting Christ's relationship with the church. This provides a nurturing environment for our kids. That is our first priority to disciple. When marriages exemplify Christ's love, they change the societal norms and offer hope in the world, longing for a genuine love and commitment. Holy living demands that our faith is not compartmentalized, but integrated in all aspects of our life, including our jobs. Colossians 3:23 encourages believers to work wholeheartedly. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. A Christ-centered work ethic stands out in the world driven by self-interest and greed. When believers display God's love, servant-heartedness, they attract attention and opportunity to share the reason for their hope. Faithful and godly conduct in our jobs open doors for evangelism and speaks and sparks the curiosity about the source of our purpose and our contentment. Evangelism is not confined to spoken word, but it is a holistic lifestyle lived in obedience to Christ. When our actions align with our beliefs, our lives become a compelling invitation for others to experience the love and salvation of Jesus. As we conclude this morning, let me finish with another gospel message from John 3:16. I'll just read that for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men." In his amazing love, God pursues you. He extends his invitation to you. He desires to transform your life and grant it a meaningful purpose. So disciple is one who's following Jesus. Disciple is one who's being changed by Jesus. Disciple is one who's committed to the mission of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts for a privilege that we can call ourselves your disciples. Thank you for your amazing love, your amazing grace, dear Lord, that is shown to us in Christ. Dear Lord, we were lost, but dear Lord, you sought us. We are humbled by the fact, dear Lord, that you chose us to be partners with you on this redemptive plan, dear Lord. Dear Lord, I pray that we will continuously seek your understanding, your truth, and dear Lord, that the Spirit that you've given us will continue to transform us into your likeness, dear Lord. And dear Lord, I pray that as we go, dear Lord, we'll be light to this dark world. Dear Lord, thank you, dear Lord, for who you are. And dear Lord, I lift your name high. In your name I pray. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, how can we apply today's passage to our lives? Jesus said, "Follow me." In his amazing love, God invites you, and the time to respond to him is now. Have you responded to the call of the gospel in your life? Jesus promises, "I will make you." As we respond to his call, he promises to transform us through the power of the Spirit, guided by the truth of God's word and the fellowship of the believers. Are you willing to surrender everything and let Jesus transform you today? Are you actively engaging in fellowship with other believers? Consider joining a discipleship group. Consider joining a small group, men's cook breakfast, women's group, a youth group. These are all aspects where we can enjoy fellowship with other believers. Jesus makes us fisher of men. He makes us partakers in his redemptive plan to share the good news with the lost. How are you joining Jesus' mission this morning, proclaiming his gospel to the world? The best place to start is on your knees, praying for the lost. For when we pray for the lost, then we love the lost.